And when you search for love on Google, you find 7.4 billion hits for the word love. 7.4 billion hits for the word love. Our world is sadly in search of love. And they look everywhere they can. They look all around. They try to find it in books. They try to find it in songs. They look everywhere for love. But we can tell them, can't we? They want love. The only place they can find real love is in God. Probably the most quoted verse in the Bible is John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, we see that verse a lot of times at sporting events and big events where a lot of people are. We'll see people holding a sign with that verse on it. Most people know John 3:16, but most people don't know what John 3:16 means. They know that it's a verse in the Bible. They know that it's there, but they don't understand what real love is all about. Because when we look at John 3:16, I've kind of broken it down there for you, and I want you to pay attention to what we're going to say about that. Because John 3:16 says for God, and when we talk about God, we're talking about the greatest being. We're talking about the greatest being ever. We're talking about the one who is responsible for all the blessings that we have, who has blessed us over and over and over again. We're talking about God, the one who created, the one who blesses us. So God so loved, and that's the greatest motive. That's the reason He did what He did. It was because He loved us. When I was growing up, my mother would tell me a lot of times, I'd say, Mama, I love you. She would say, show me, don't tell me. I got sick of hearing that, but I tell you what, I say it today to my kids. I say, show me, don't tell me. You know, God was motivated by love to do what He did for us. Love is the greatest motive. It's the greatest motive there is. You'll do a lot of things because you love somebody. You'll do a lot of things for those people that you care about. You know, I do things for my kids that I wouldn't do for anybody else their age because I love them. And God loves us. He loves every one of us, and we need to remember that. For God so loved the world is the greatest number. That's the greatest number of people. That's everybody who's alive. God loves everybody. He cares about everybody. He wants us all to be saved. He wants us all to be His children. He so loved the world that He gave. That's the greatest act of love that has ever been demonstrated. That's the greatest act of love that's ever been demonstrated. Oh, I can think about times where people have showed me that they love me in my life, and you can too. When I was growing up and playing basketball back in the 70s in Florence, Alabama, I remember one time I needed some tennis shoes, and we didn't have a lot of money. My mom and dad worked. But my mother, one week, didn't eat lunch that whole week, and she saved her money so she could buy me a $12.60 pair of Converse sneakers. You know, that was love. She loved me, and so she did without so that I could have. You've probably done without so that your kids can have something. And I know that I probably have as well. You know, when we think about that, we think about the greatest motive, we think about the greatest number, we think about the greatest act, we think about His only begotten Son who was the greatest gift, and we think about that and we understand it, but the world does not comprehend what we talk about when we say that, and we need to remember that. He goes on and he says that whosoever, the invitation that God gives is for everybody. It's not limited to just people in Hardeman County or in the Bolivar City limits or in Henderson and Chester County. It's not limited to just the people that we know. The invitation from God is for everybody in the world. He wants everybody to be saved. He wants everybody to know Him. And He goes on and says, whoever believeth in Him, and that's the greatest requirement. We have to believe in Him. We have to obey Him. We have to do His will. It's not enough just to believe that He exists. It's not enough just to show up on Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights. We've got to believe, and we've got to live like we believe. We've got to live in such a way that our lives demonstrate to the world that we are God's children. And when we think about that, we think about how much He loves us. And He says that those who believe in Him should not perish. The greatest fear that we have is dying. Some people say it's public speaking, but I think it's dying. I think people are afraid of death because they don't know what's going to happen to them. But you and I, we know what's going to happen to us, don't we? We've got a home waiting for us in heaven. And God has prepared it for us, and Jesus has prepared it for us, and it helps us overcome that great fear. And he says, but have everlasting life. And that's the greatest hope. That's what we all want, is to have a home in heaven. I wish I had a dollar for every time in my 53 years I've heard somebody pray in their prayers, you know, thank you for preparing a home for us in heaven. We hope that we'll be there with you one day. Because that's what we hope for, isn't it? That we can spend our eternity with God in heaven. We have our pains, we have our struggles, we have the tough things that happen in this life, and we all get bad breaks. We all have tough times. But being able to know that there's something that's beyond this life that's even better, we love that. And that's the greatest hope that we have. When we think about this, you know, the Bible does not say that God is hope or that God is faith. It does not say that. What it does say is that God is love. God is love. In 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, John wrote and he said, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Doesn't say God is faith, doesn't say God is hope, but he says God is love. That's what God is. God teaches us how to love. He shows us how to love. And when we think about God, God is love. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verses 4 and 5, Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, and he said there, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. God being rich in mercy because of his great love. The world is seeking that kind of love. The world wants that kind of love. The world wants that kind of security. It's up to us to tell the people in the world that God is love. God is love. It's love for each other. It's love for the church. It's love for God. And we need to share that message with those that we come into contact with. See, in the world, they really struggle with that. This is what sets God apart from all the other worshiped gods in the world. You see, when people talk about God and their gods, a lot of times people make their gods. You look in the Old Testament, isn't it what they did? You remember when Moses went up on Mount Sinai and he came down? And what had Aaron and the people created? They had taken gold and they had fashioned a god and they made a god. They made an idol for them to worship. And throughout the Old Testament, we see them making, building these towers and these poles and these things to worship other gods. And what happened was these people create their gods. These people, they are the ones who created their gods. Their gods did not make them. Their gods did not love them. Their gods could not return that love to them. And when we have things that we make gods today in our lives, they can't bless us. They can't love us. Our money cannot love us. Our jobs cannot love us. Our authority and power and friends and fame and things, they cannot love us. Those are things that are created that can't return that love to us. And people find a lot of things to worship in their lives. People also, when they make their gods, and they made their gods in the Old Testament, they carried their gods. You know, they would pick them up, and they would take them from place to place, and they would carry them. You see, they were transportable because they were made by man. And a lot of things that we worship today, we carry with us too. And I think about people who love golf. I think about people who spend every minute they have playing golf. Now, I'm not a golfer, and probably the reason I said that. I'm very good at golf and never have been good at golf and never will be good at golf. It costs too much money, and it takes too much time for me. And I'm not a very patient person. I like to be good. If I'm going to do it, I'm going to be good at it, or I'm not going to do it. You know, but a lot of people will make their hobbies their gods. And they carry those things with them. You know, just so if they land somewhere, they go somewhere and there's a good golf course or some other hobby they want to do, they'll stop and they'll play and they'll enjoy it. And they carry their gods. The gods, idols that they worship, they don't carry them. They carry their own things. And then I think about the pagans in the Old Testament, and I think about how they had to protect their gods. They had to take care of them and make sure that people didn't destroy them, and they wanted to fuss and they wanted to fight. If somebody went into a temple they'd created for the gods, the men there would have to defend it. Their gods didn't protect them. They didn't protect them at all. And things that we make gods in our lives today don't protect us either. And then I think about how that they would sacrifice to their gods. How that they would give all these sacrifices to their gods, and their gods didn't sacrifice for them. Now I want to tell you something. Our God sacrificed for us. Our God does all these things that I've mentioned to you for us. In fact, the verse that was read, Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 and 27, let's look at that again and let's notice something here. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You want to know where we came from? You want to know how we started? You want to know how we're made? Oh, don't go looking at your science books. Look in your Bible. We were created by God. God created us. He created this world. He created everything that we see. Now, we have messed up a lot of it, no doubt about that. But God is the one who created. You know, in the Old Testament, they created their own gods. Today, sometimes we create our own gods too. But I want to tell you, God created us. We don't have to create Him. He created us. He made us how we are. He gave us our hands and our feet and our legs and everything that we have. And He made us who we are. And we need to use what we have to glorify God. To be who God wants us to be. Because He loved us. He created us. He made us. And we need to resemble Him. Now, I think a lot of times, we were talking earlier with somebody, and they were talking about how much that the preacher, Church in Selmer, looks like his family, who's from here, the Overtons. We were talking about them. And how he looks like an Overton. You know, when you think about that, you probably look a lot like members of your family. And your children look like you. And people can tell who we are by the way that we look. I'm going to tell you this. People should know we're Christians by the way that we live, by the way that we act, by the things that we do. We don't have to tell them. We don't have to wear a shirt that says, "I am a Christian." If we live the right kind of life the way that God wants us to, people are going to know it. And they're going to like that because they're going to see something different about us. And they're going to understand that we love God and that God loves us. You see, God created us. Another thing I'd like to point out is the fact that God carries us. He carries us. We don't carry Him. We don't transport Him. He carries us. We are His children, and He carries us. In fact, in Psalms chapter 3, in verse 6, and the writer of Psalms, verses 6 through 8, is what I'm going to read. He says, "I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Also, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people." You see, God carries us. God is with us. He stays with us. He carries us. And we can depend on Him and we can trust in Him. You see, when we think about God and the fact that He carries us, we can see it a lot better looking back, can't we, than we can when we're going through troubles and struggles and stuff. And I'm going to tell you something. You're going to have problems. You're going to have struggles. You're going to have dark valleys. All of us do. But God will be there to carry us through those. You know, when we look back, we can see that a lot better than when we're having those difficulties and those troubles and those tough times. Now, David is a man who definitely could see that God